And thank you, Randy, for leading us in prayer. And do encourage us to continue to lift these ones in prayer throughout the week. Keep that list in a place where you'll see it so that we can continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the week. And a lot of surgeries coming up. A lot of them have happened already. Actually, Randy Scholes happened, and he is doing well, recuperating. We're thankful for that. And also, they have scheduled a surgery date for Dr. Dan. I believe it's June 14th for heart surgery. So a lot of major things going on, and we invite you to be in prayer together for one another. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. So Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll be landing in. And if you have missed the series that I have begun several weeks ago, I invite you to listen to it online. It is available through the website, www.islandalliancechurch.com. It's on the front of your bulletin as well. And you can catch up on the series that we started several weeks back. We're doing a series on what is God's plan in the world today. What has been His plan and what will be His plan in the world today. And we've begun by going back to an understanding of what is a biblical worldview. In order to understand what God has done and is doing, will continue to do, you have to look at the world through the eyes of God, through His truth. Otherwise, you have a worldview that's based on human factors rather than on the revealed truth of God's Word. And so you and I have to measure ourselves through the lens of God's Word. Many times, we as Christians hold biblical views and then find out that they're not so biblical. Sometimes we'll have to measure ourselves from the Word and we find that our views are lacking. That certainly was true of my own life as I grew as a young man, as a Christian, and began to understand the fullness of God's revelation. And, of course, you know, when you're young, in that age, you know everything, right? And it's not just young people. We're all like that. We all think we know everything, and we know what's true and what's right. It's called human pride. It's called human arrogance. We often will even argue a point with another person and later to find out that we were wrong. So we have this tendency as humans to do that. What I want us to continue to look at is God's revealed plan and make sure that we have a biblical worldview. Do you have God's view of the world? Do you have God's view of what's happening in the world, what has happened, what is happening, what will continue to happen? As we look at God's plan, we find a number of things, and one of them that we're working up to is that you and I have a part to play in God's plan. You and I are to be agents. We are to be ambassadors, representatives of God's plan in the world today. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it goes even to this extent, that God is trying to persuade people through you and me. God is trying to persuade people of His existence, of His truth, of the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord and the Savior of all. He is trying to persuade people through you and me. Now, it's not all up to us. Aren't you glad about that? First of all, He sends His Holy Spirit ahead. We're told in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come and He's been sent to convict the world of truth, righteousness, and judgment. He's preparing people's hearts. He is helping them to begin to turn towards Him. And God has a plan. Here's His plan. And this is the main point that we've been looking at. The main point is this, that God desires to save every person on the earth. That is God's desire. And we looked at that in several places in the Old and New Testament. This is God's desire, His heart. He desires to save every person on the earth, and he's going to do it through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He's going to save us from sin and death, from Exodus chapter 19 through 24. He is going to save us into an everlasting kingdom, from 1 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. And he's going to do it through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, who is the rightful king of the whole earth. He is going to do these things. This is his plan. He has stated it from the beginning, through the ages. Nothing's changed, and he will fulfill it. Sometimes we get weary. I don't know about you, but you know, you look at the world scene and you get weary. Some of us get frightened. I know over the past couple of years there's been a lot of concern, and people have been scared with the rise of ISIS and you know, the progress of ISIS. But you know, God is using even that. You might ask, well, how is he using that? Well, you saw right in your bulletin here, the persecuted church, that 80 new believers in Christ that are from a Muslim background. As Europe and other parts of Asia are being flooded in by refugees, guess what? An unintended consequence that ISIS never thought about has happened. These refugees have gotten out from under the Islamic regimes they've been under, and guess what? They're being presented with the gospel. And many of them are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Time won't allow us to show you a video today, but down the road here I'm going to show you a video that, did you know God is working powerfully even in the country of Iran? There is an underground church in Iran that is growing by leaps and bounds. People are having visions and dreams of Jesus Christ, and then God leads them to go and seek out certain people who tell them of the gospel, of the truth of Jesus Christ, and they're saved. God is at work in the world today, and he wants to use you and me. In order to do that, we have to have right doctrine. We have to have a right foundation. We have to have a right worldview. And so we continue on where we left off. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw that God is presented as a fact in the Scriptures. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is presented as a fact. It doesn't matter what the world around us says. It doesn't matter what the philanthropists, it doesn't matter what the theologians of all different religions tell you. It doesn't matter what people in public education, people in high places, and in college education and doctorates and all this tell you, oh, we have figured it out, and there's no God. Well, when I was down in the South, we call that a pile of hooey. And if you don't know what that means, you can ask me after the service. You and I have to choose, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the word of man, or are you going to believe the word of God? God is presented as the creator of heavens and the earth. And then we saw that God created man, special creation. He created humans in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26-28, God creates man and woman. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, because male and female being together in the union of marriage best reflects the image of God. He has given humankind a task, a purpose on the earth, and that is to reflect, best reflect the image of God and to bring glory to his name. That is the overall purpose of all humans, to bring glory to our Creator and our Redeemer. He's given man dominion. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God declares that it is all of his creation is very good. But then there's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. There's a problem. There's a thing called sin that has entered into the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, we saw last week how the evil one, the shining one, that ancient serpent called the devil, comes and he begins to speak to the woman, and he begins to work his web of deceit, and he begins to tell lies about God. And we should not be surprised, because Jesus said he is a liar, and he is the what? He's a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus went on to say that when he speaks lies, he's speaking his native language, for that is how he speaks. He speaks lies. Sometimes you might ask the question, where does all this deception come from? Why do people often try to deceive? Well, it's because they're being empowered by the evil one, who he himself is the deceiver. In Revelation chapter 12, he is called the great deceiver of the nations. And one day he's going to bring such a deception that the nations will rally around one called the Antichrist. They're deceived by the serpent. But we saw in verse 6 that, yes, they were deceived, yes, they were told lies, but they intentionally disobey. They choose to disobey. Not just the woman, but the man who is with her. They intentionally choose to disobey. And the consequences are immediate. And so we pick up here from where we left off last time in Genesis. We're looking at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see the consequences of their sin, the consequences of their fall. You see, God had told them in chapter 2, verse 25, it was recorded, God said, "You are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's in the center of the garden. You are not to eat from it. You can eat from any other of the trees, but this tree you may not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall what? Surely die." The Hebrew literally means, "In dying you shall die." Meaning that there's going to be death, and then there's going to be death. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it together. Someone is going to read for us, Colby Garrett is going to read from us, Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10.
"Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord who was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'"
We see not only does there come a shame as they recognize their own uncoveredness, their own nakedness. And really, that's the whole crux of the matter with them being ashamed with one another, is that they're uncovered. They've come to a place where they've recognized that we are uncovered, we are vulnerable. But now, even more so, the man and the woman are in the garden. They hear the Lord God who is coming to meet with them, and it seems that the implication in here is that this is a pattern, this is a habit. The Lord came to them to meet with them. And this time, rather than going out and joyously meeting with their Creator, they do what? They hide. And the Lord asks the question. And how does Adam answer? "I heard you in the garden and I was what? Afraid. So I hid." Do you remember when you were young and you disobeyed, did something you know you ought not to do? What do you try to do? I can remember I stole some candy at the store. "Pastor Tom, you did that?" Yeah, I was a bad little kid. That's why my parents beat me. They needed to beat me more. And I remember I stole like a candy bar. I don't know what it was, but and I was so scared that I was going to be found out. When I got home, I went and I hid under the bed. I didn't want to be found out. Now, isn't that silly? Because first of all, when you do that, what are you doing? You're drawing more attention to yourself. We're so stupid as humans, aren't we? We think we're so smart, but we're actually dumb. And you know, so you're hiding from your parents, which causes them to notice you all the more. And then what are they going to ask? "Where are you? And what are you doing under the bed? Why are you acting funny?" Why are you acting all nervous? Why are you acting weird? Because I've done something I know I shouldn't have done, and I'm afraid. The consequence of their sin, their intentional disobedience, has come into their relationship with God. Their relationship with God, their spiritual relationship with God, has died. In dying, you shall die. It's already happened. There has come a break in the perfect fellowship that they have with their Creator. They had this wonderful relationship where they were unashamed and they were in perfect harmony with one another and they were in harmony with their Creator who came to speak with them, to share with them, to fellowship with them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Don't you wish we could go back to the garden? Well, He's going to create a new garden, a new heaven, a new earth. And He's called us and invited us to join with Him, to be with Him forever. So that's where we're heading, if you believe in Jesus. And so these consequences have started. So their spiritual relationship has died. But there's more to come. There's more to come. There's additional consequences. Verses 11 through 24. So God asks the question. As Adam answers, and he says, I was afraid, I was naked, so I was afraid and I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Stop right there. Here's the moment to own up to your sin. Here's the moment that you can begin to try to make things right. Here's the moment that you can repent and be honest before God. But what happens? The woman you put here with me, God. So who's the man ultimately blaming? God. Well, God, if you just hadn't put that temptation in my life. Well, God, if you had just provided more money, then I wouldn't have had to cheat on my taxes. If you had just provided more money, I wouldn't have had to steal. God, if you just made my wife more lovable, loving, if you just made my husband less pig-headed, then I wouldn't have been looking around at others. It's always God's fault. It's always God's fault. And so, he blames God. Isn't that funny? Blames God. But of course, in doing so, he's blaming who else? The woman. The woman. Isn't this great? Spine of jelly. So, guess what? God plays along with him. Now, did God not know these things? He's giving them opportunity. He's hoping that they will deal with themselves and deal with their sin, but it gets better. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Poor little me. I mean, my wife told me to do it, so I did it. Man. How about growing some spiritual backbone, men? Husbands? How about growing some spiritual backbone and saying, you know what, wife? That's a bad idea, and we're not going to do that. How about the advice that Job's wife gave him? Oh, Job, you know, you're such a loser. Why don't you just curse God and die? And what is Job saying? This is something I think that men, we need to lay hold of some firmness, some spiritual background. He says, you are talking like a what? A foolish woman. Stop talking like that. No, it works both ways. Wives, there's times you got to say to your husband, husband, you're talking like a foolish man. We don't need to do that. We need to follow God. We need to obey God. We need to do what God has said. And the things that He told us not to do, we don't need to do them. We can't do them. It started here. Can you see the consequences unfolding already? Can you see the alienation, the sinfulness that's just, it's just swirling? And you can imagine the shining one is in the background somewhere, snickering, laughing. Simple humans. Puny humans. So the Lord God plays along and He says to the woman, What is this that you have done? Well, the woman's response is not much better, is it? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Lord, if you just hadn't allowed that serpent, that shining one in here. Lord, you know, you're the one who let him in the garden. It's kind of your fault, God. You let him in the garden, and he deceived me. Now, she's a little more honest than Adam, isn't she? She's a little bit more honest than him. He's like just complete passing of the buck. But she's a little more honest. The serpent deceived me. I was deceived. You know, there's times that we need to step back and check ourselves, check our doctrine, check our beliefs, check our thinking and say, you know what? I was deceived. I was off track. And I need to straighten myself out through the Word of God. You know, there's times that we have thoughts about ourselves and thoughts about others, and we're just plain wrong. We're just plain off. And, you know, it's the hardest thing for us as humans to come to that and to say, you know, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to take the steps to correct this. It's interesting that during our worship time, just a beautiful time of worship today, amen? Just a beautiful time of worship. And, you know, several of the songs talked about lifting our hands and praising Him and glorifying Him and laying our lives before Him. And, you know, there was a time when I was a young Christian that I just thought people that raised their hands, I thought y'all were really weird. You were strange. In fact, it used to at times almost get me angry. Be like, what are you doing, man? Just stop it. And I had to come to a place where I realized, you know what? I was wrong about that. First of all, did you know that it is biblical to raise your hands? In fact, the normal position of prayer for a Jewish person is like this. The normal position of prayer for a Jewish person is like this. That's why the psalmist says, Lord, I lift up my hands unto you, and to your name I glorify you. Over and over again in the Psalms it says, Lord, I will lift up my hands unto you. Why? What is lifting up of hands? When I'm doing this, what am I doing? I'm surrendering. I am giving of myself to the Lord. I'm giving. Now, I'm not here to make an argument or a point for this. If you want to lift your hands, I invite you to do so. There's freedom here at this church. If you don't want to lift your hands, fine. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I had a bad attitude. I didn't even understand that from the Scriptures, it was encouraged, yea, challenged, that we lift up our hands in submission. Praise the Lord. We bless Him. Boy, when we're at a football game or a baseball game, and you know, our team is scoring, you know, they score a touchdown, they score a home run, an RBI, whatever it is, we're like, yeah! Woo! You know, why don't you get excited about God like that? Jesus rose from the dead. Yay. Yay, God. Pathetic. We're pathetic sometimes. And then if someone around us is getting a little excited, hey, boy, they're acting kind of weird. I'm going to move away from them. Might rub off on me. Good gracious. I was wrong. My attitude was wrong. And my Scripture was wrong. My understanding was wrong. And I had to correct myself in the Word. Because there was times I actually had an attitude towards other people where I thought, you know, you're just really weird. And I'm much more spiritual than you are. Because I'm reserved. And I'm controlled. And what I didn't realize is that I was completely wrong and opposite. That the ones that are abandoned before God are the ones that God is pleased with. He is not, listen. This is not my sermon. This is a little extra. He is not interested in your reservedness. He's really not. David, when he was going before the ark, tells us that David went out with abandon and he was twirling and he was worshiping the Lord so much so that what happened? His outer garment was off and he was in his tunic. He's in his underwear. And he's dancing around in his underwear before the Lord, and he could have cared less what anybody thought. He was just abandoned before God because the ark was being brought to Jerusalem, and they were celebrating the victories of the Lord, and he was interested in what God thought about himself. He wasn't interested about anybody else. Well, but his wife, who was Saul's daughter, Michal, she says, "Aren't you making a spectacle of yourself, the king, dancing out here naked, dancing out here with no garment on?" And what does he say? Tom's translation, "Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet." He says, "I will become even more undignified in my own eyes." He says, "The Lord is my God. And I don't care what you think, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to worship the Lord." So sometimes we have to have a correction, and God gives us chance. He gives us opportunities to fess up, to get right. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. She's a little more honest. She says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, the Lord plays along continually and goes to the next verse. "So the Lord God said to the serpent," again, this is the word shining one. He says, "Because you have done this," notice he doesn't ask the serpent why. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't ask him why, because he already knows why. And you know what? He doesn't want the serpent speaking anymore. The serpent, he's allowed the serpent to speak what he will, and he doesn't want him speaking anymore. And so he immediately goes to the consequence. And he says to him, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel." What we see in this, I'm not going to spend time in all the details because I want to move on to the bigger picture. But what God is saying, there's an allusion here to redemption. There's an allusion here. There's a symbolic allusion to the redemption that's going to come. Because the offspring of the serpent, yes, he will crush his heel, but the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. There's enmity between the woman and the offspring of the evil one. The offspring of Eve, which is all of us, there's enmity between us. And the time will come in God's plan when the evil one will strike at the heel, of God's chosen. But through the power of God, he will crush the serpent's head. So there is consequences here, there is curses here that have come because of what has happened. Now, before we move on to the additional parts of the consequences, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We want to understand the significance of what has happened through their intentional disobedience. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world." We knew that. "But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was the pattern of the one who came." What happened? Sin came into the human race. Go back to the other verses for me, Kim. Sin enters the world through the one man, that is Adam. "Therefore sin, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Notice it does not say death has come into the human race merely because Adam sinned. No, it says death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. It was Martin Luther that tried to sum this up in an understandable way. He said, "Yes, Adam first sinned, but we all confirm it." Adam first sinned, yes, but we all confirm it with our own personal sin. And you know what I'm talking about. When we come to that age of knowing right from wrong as a As a child, we inevitably sin. We choose the wrong at some point. Now, there's some people that are better sinners than others. And maybe you grew up in a Christian home and, you know, your parents raised you in a very strict way, in a very good way. And you know, maybe you can't remember a time when you were young, you were sinning. Maybe you can't remember that. But you know, our sin is not just in acts, deeds. Our sin is also in thought and intentions of the heart. Our sin, it goes so deep that Jeremiah chapter 33 tells us that the heart of man is utterly wicked. Who can know it? See, here's the deal. You and I can't even know our own hearts. You see, when you try to defend yourself, the problem is you don't even know yourself so that you can defend yourself. You don't even know how wicked your heart is. Aren't you glad that God doesn't show you the wickedness and the darkness of your heart? All of it. Amen to that. You know, there's been a few times in my life that God has done that, has shown me the wickedness of my heart. You know, because you see these things, you hear these things, and you know, growing up, I grew up in the 60s, and sin was always there. It's just, you know, you didn't have the kind of communication that you have today, and, you know, it's not splashed all over the internet and so on. It took time to get into the news cycle and so on. And you'd hear these terrible things, or you hear something that has happened in the neighborhood, and it'd be like, oh, isn't that terrible? Oh, that's horrible. You know, I would never do such a thing. But guess what? You and I do such things. I don't know about you, but I can confess I've done terrible things. And there's been times that God has shown me the wickedness of my heart, the intentions of my heart. It says the intention of the heart is always wicked. You see, because when we want to justify ourselves, we want to prove ourselves before God, you see, He sees the true intentions of the heart. Now, that's not something that I'm going to argue with you about. Only God can show you the true intentions of your heart. But this sin and death came into the world not merely because Adam sinned. He's the one who released it and it came into the human race, but it comes to all people because all have sinned. And it was the law that was given not to make people sinful, but to point out sinfulness. So death comes in. Death comes in like a plague, like a disease. It comes into the world and every person is infected. There's only one person who is not infected with a sinful nature. Who is it? The Son of God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The reason Christ did not have a sin nature is because He was not born. He was not conceived as a human person normally is. No, the Holy Spirit conceived Him in the virgin womb of Mary. Now, we don't worship Mary because of that. She's simply a handmaiden of God. We honor her. We honor her example of obedience, but we do not worship her. Not only then has sin come into the human race and therefore all sin, but it also, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. And I am keeping track on the clock as I heard an amen over there. And a quick one too. I'm keeping track of the time as I did not last week. Not only does sin come into the human race, but guess what? It also curses the earth. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 18 through 21. Sometimes we ask the question, you know, why are there these terrible earthquakes and these tornadoes and these horrible storms and you know, just they call them natural evil or acts of God. Isn't it interesting that insurance companies today, hey, we don't want any God, you know, any God in the courtroom. We don't want any God in the official stuff and the school, all those things. But when it comes to paying out claims for a disaster that's happened, we'll call that what? act of God. Well, hey, God did it, so we can't pay for it. Heart intentions, huh? Heart intentions, the act of God. Well, in a very indirect sense, yes, these are acts of God, but not because God did it, but because man brought it about. Look with me at verse 18 through 21 in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The earth that we live on is under bondage to decay. Jesus talked about the earth would be in travail. And he says the time is coming, as his return gets closer and closer, that there will be earthquakes in the earth, and there will be signs in the heavens, such as is never seen before. Some people have asked me, Pastor, you know, such an increase of earthquakes and all these tornadoes, you know, is this a sign of Christ's coming? I think we're seeing the beginning of birth pangs, right? That's what Jesus said. These are just the beginning of birth pangs. I think what we're going to see in the days ahead as Christ's return is closer is we're going to see more and more horrendous things like this, because the earth is under bondage to decay. The creation was subjected to frustration. Why? Because man, who was given rulership over the earth, basically gave up the rulership. By disobeying God, he disallowed his own rulership of the earth. Now, God reinstates it. In Genesis chapter 5, he reinstates it. In chapter 6, he says, you shall now go forth and multiply. He says, subdue the earth and rule over it. But guess what? We have a broken earth. We have a cursed earth. Time's not going to allow me to go back into Genesis chapter 3 and go into the details, but I encourage you to read it. He says to Adam that you will work the ground and it will produce thorns and thistles for you. Do you ever wonder why weeds grow without any help? I don't know if you've been in the back areas here. You know, we don't have to do anything, and those weeds just spring up like you wouldn't believe. And all this rain, those weeds love it. You don't have to do anything for weeds, you know, to spring up, but you have to work hard to get plants to spring up and to produce fruit. And we bought one of those little tomato plants, you know, that's already planted, and it, you know, the one I picked had fruit on already. It had like 4 or 5, you know, little tomatoes on it. I was like, you know what? I'm going to set this on my porch. I'm going to stay away from it. I'm not touching this thing because I've got a black thumb. Anything I touch, I kill it. Except weeds. Doesn't work with weeds. But anything else that I want it to grow, I kill it. And it's not like I try to water it. I put a little Miracle-Gro on the thing. I came home the other day and it's like, all wilted. I'm like, man, I can't even grow a tomato. How hard is that? It's one of those things you just put it on your porch and leave it, and it's supposed to grow. So Brenda put some water on it and did what her magic on it, and it's sprung back up to life. But why is it that we have to work so hard to get things to grow? Well, it's part of the curse. He says to the man, by the sweat of your brow you will work the earth, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you. The earth is cursed. And we live under an earth that's in bondage to decay, and that's why there is natural evil in the world. And then we're going to end with Genesis chapter 6 for today. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. We'll end with that. And JoJo Carpenter is going to read that for us. We see then the extent of sin. That sin has come into the world, and not only has it affected Adam and Eve, and then in Genesis chapter 4 it affects who? Who rises up and kills his brother? Cain rises up and kills his brother. It's the first murder recorded in the scripture. And so sin has come in like a plague, like a disease. And just two chapters later, here's what we find.
So the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain.
Not that just evil has spread, not that just in that it's in the world, but now every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil all the time. Thankfully, there is one man who is a righteous man who walks with God. And his name is what? Noah. In that day. Noah. That chapter ends and it says, but Noah found favor in the sight of God. And through Noah, he is going to save a remnant of people from which he will build forth a new nation, a new earth, and ultimately a special people. A special people that he's going to call his own, a people called Israel, a people from the descendants of Abraham. And so we come back to where we left last time, Genesis chapter 12, he calls Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you into a special people, a special nation. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. And it speaks to us because what God started and intended in making a special people, guess what? He's continuing that work even today. He's called you and me to be a special people, a people that belong to God, a people that through Christ are his very own. And he wants you and me to represent him to this earth that is dying around us and people that are dying all around us and people that, as we were once in disbelief and rejection of God, at one point we too were enemies of God, but it says at just the right time, God sent his son to redeem the earth, to redeem people like you and me. Are you redeemed this morning? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you come to that place where you know for certain Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, then today is a great day. A great day that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. Today would be a great day for you to get into the Scriptures and be convinced of the truth of God's Word that Jesus Christ is indeed His Son. And God's plan is going to be fulfilled in your life. I know there's many here who could give testimony of how God brought them from a place of unbelief, a place of rejection, to a place of faith in Christ. Is that you this morning? At the close of the service, if that's you, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to share from the Scriptures who Christ is and that you too can be saved. You can know Him. God has a plan and you and I are a part of it. Let's pray. We thank you for your faithfulness. You've told us over and again what you have said, you will do. What you have promised, you will fulfill. You will bring it to pass. And so, Lord, we take hold of that, the faithfulness of our God. And we praise you, Lord, that we can rely on you. That it's not up to us, our performance, but Lord, that which you've already accomplished through Christ our Lord can bring about your purposes in our lives. I pray for each one here that we would take this seriously. We would know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that you are fulfilling your plan in us and through us. Lord, let us be a bold people of God in a day where people are looking, searching for truth. Let us be a voice that speaks the truth to people. Lord, we know it's not by our power, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we give ourselves and submit ourselves to you, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, amen and amen.